Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Creator God, we are grateful for this world you have created and redeemed. We are grateful for our relationships which you have created and redeemed. Fill us with gratitude even more as we hear your word today. Amen. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Diane. We are still in our series looking at the book of Ephesians. Last week we talked about how we have unity in Christ, but that doesn't mean we have uniformity. Our oneness is our faith in Jesus, not in agreeing on everything. And this week we're going to look at one of the most controversial parts of the Bible. It's been controversial because it has been used and misused many times over the years to justify certain agendas. And hopefully together, though, we can set the record straight on this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. On photography and in journalism, reporters are taught that there are different ways to frame a story. And they might zoom in on conflict by showing the devastation. We've seen many photos like that recently. Or they may find photos of enemies working together to show bridge building. But framing is all about choosing what you're going to look at, but also what you're ignoring, what's not in the frame. And when we read our Bibles, we inherit the framing of the translators who put together whichever version we are reading. So if you are reading Ephesians chapter 5 in the New King James, for instance, you'd see a heading in between verses 21 and 22, breaking up the section. And so then the section would start with, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." But if you're in the New Revised Standard Version, the heading would be one verse earlier, and it would start with, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, we know that those headings, they're not really there in, you know, the Greek manuscripts and the scrolls and things that they find. Those were added by the translators. Same thing with the verse numbers. Those aren't there. They were added to help us make sure we're literally on the same page. But as with photography, as with journalism, how you frame what you're looking at, what's in and what's out of your focus, that matters. And so does our text today, does our focus start with be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ? Or does it start with wives be subject to your husbands? Well, I've heard it said that one of the best ways to understand what the Bible means is to first understand the hard words. And so when we look at the hard word, be subject, in verse 22, wives be subject to your husbands, the word is not there. In the Greek, there is not a verb in that sentence. It's one sentence with the earlier verse, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, and wives be subject to your husbands. Now, I think it's strange to split with a heading the middle of a sentence, to break it up with a heading. And so I agree that our framing, our focus should start with be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's where our focus starts, but how does it end? I'm going to go out on a limb here and take a guess that if you've heard anyone quote any verse from this particular section of Scripture, it was probably wives be subject to your husbands. I'm going to go on a limb and guess you didn't hear any of the other verses quoted, and that's a little strange. I bet they didn't quote that verse right before it, be subject to one another. And I bet they didn't quote how Paul summarizes what he means. He gives us, at the end of this chapter, he summarizes what he's talking about. If you were going to quote anything, this should probably be it. Each of you, however, should love your wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. That's Paul's own summary of what he means when he's talking about Christian marriages. And so our frame, our focus, begins with be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, and it ends with husbands love your wives and wives respect your husbands. That's our frame. That's our context. Everything else is details between those two statements. So now let's back up and talk about that hard word, be subject, because it is there. It's just in verse 21 instead of verse 22. And this is a military term that essentially means get in formation. Now, the Roman army had a lot of different formations depending on what was needed. You know, there was the tortoise when you're facing archers, and they'd have shield in front, and someone held their shield up high to protect against arrows coming in. The big thing being the guy behind you covered your head. Another formation was the orb, where they had more mobility. They'd be kind of staggered with a checkered formation. And the main point there is the guy behind you always had your back. And that's what it means to be in formation. A good unit is one where you can trust that the guy behind you has your back and they can trust that you have theirs. If one person runs out in front of the formation, everything breaks down. If you've seen the movie Gladiator, there's a scene where they all form in this tight circle, but then one guy is off trying to do things on his own, and he gets hit by an arrow, he falls down, and they have to go rescue him because he was out trying for glory on his own. Everyone loses when someone breaks formation and looks out for themselves rather than the team. And that's the image here. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ is that we're supposed to be on the same team, not just looking out for ourselves. We're supposed to be part of the formation, having each other's backs, pointing in the same direction, which is Christ. This passage is pointing out that one of the biggest problems in marriages specifically, in our relationships in general, is an alphabetical one. Big I, little u. Now, when Paul then goes on to say, wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, what he's saying then in this context is wives go to battle for Christ with your husbands, not against them. Get on the same page. And so in your own relationships, are you on the same page? Do you have each other's backs? Or is there sniping at each other's backs? Is it a good formation aligned with Christ, or is it individuals looking out for themselves in your relationships? Now, there's another hard word coming up in the next verse, which says, the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Now, first off, a side note here. That last part about the body of which he is the Savior, that doesn't match up with husbands. It matches up with Christ. So it's not saying the husband saves is the Savior of the wife. It's saying Christ is the Savior of the church. But what about this part about the head? What does that mean? Well, this actually continues the military analogy, kind of like the tip of a spear. The head of the spear is the first part into battle. And so if you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, one of the early scenes is of D-Day, and it's a gruesome scene. When the first troops come in, they lower the gates of their boat, and they face withering enemy fire. Some of the boats lost two-thirds of their people before they even reached the beach. And that's what it means to be the head. They were the head of the invasion, the first troops into battle, facing the hardest part. Being the head is not a privilege. It's an obligation to go first. Now, if you're not convinced that this is mostly about obligations of husbands, let's take a look at what does this verse actually say to husbands. The part that never gets quoted, starting with verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That last part is key. The standard for husbands' behavior toward their wives is Christ's behavior toward the church. The standard for us is Christ's self-sacrifice on the cross. That's how Jesus was head of the church, through his sacrifice. And that's how husbands are to act toward their wives, this passage says. If you're still not convinced, let's just count the verses. How many verses of instruction go to the wives? It's either two or three, depending on how you count it. How many do the husbands need? It's like seven or eight. So we need more than double the instruction. That's probably a good ratio there. And so with that, why do you think people only quote that one little verse to wives and none of the stuff that addresses husbands? Why do people quote that one part and miss that framing verse about mutual submission and the ending part about love and respect? Why do we skip those? It seems strange. And so rather than trying to quote that one verse out of context, you know, to my wife, I hope Becca doesn't read this chapter. You know, don't tell her about it. She's going to see how I don't live up to the standard here. So, you know, be shush. You know, don't tell her. But what are we supposed to do about this? Now that we see what it's saying, what are we supposed to do? How do we live this out in our real relationships? Well, first off, if you aren't married, I think the first verse that we talked about gives a pattern for all healthy human relationships. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in all of our relationships, we should avoid the big I, little you problem. Instead, find people with whom you can get information pointed toward Christ. Now, if you are married or in a relationship that's on that path, Paul gives us more specifics. Remember that last verse. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Now, for wives, respect means finding ways to have your husband's back, support rather than snipe. I think I've shared before that my mom once told me she could write a whole page of all the things my dad has done wrong. But she could write 100 pages of all that he's done right. Don't get stuck on page one. For husbands, loving your wife as yourself means being that, you know, the head of the invasion is the first in, taking initiative. One of my friends was concerned. He came to me after getting married, and he was concerned because his wife had been a Christian for her whole life, and he had just come to faith a couple of years ago. So how am I supposed to be, you know, a spiritual leader in my household when she's way further along than I am? I told him, your job isn't to suddenly become more spiritual than your wife. It's to take some initiative. Don't just let her suggest we should pray now. You take some initiative and say it yourself. And don't just let her say, why don't we read scripture together? Why don't you come up with a reading plan? Propose something. Take some initiative in the spiritual growth of your family. And showing love is another area of initiative. I knew a guy who explained why he hadn't told his wife he loved her in a long time. He said, I told her I loved her on her wedding day. I'll let her know when that changes. That's not up to snuff, guys. We got to do better, myself included. So sisters and brothers, we are encouraged by this text to take our cues for all of our relationships from the self-sacrificial love of Christ toward us. That's our pattern. And maybe Warren Barfield said it best in the chorus of his song, "Love is not a fight, but it's something worth fighting for." So let's get into formation. Pointed toward Christ, and fight for the right things together. Amen.